Well, good morning to all of you. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2, we will take up that psalm in its entirety this morning. Now, our brief time together, we just sang from Psalm 1, and we had presented to us there the two lines, the line of the wicked and the line of the righteous. And then in Psalm 2, we see those two lines have grown up to fullness, and we see those lines manifest in two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Christ. So let's give attention to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for the King whom you display in this passage. And we pray this day that we would hear of him and that we would all the more be submitted to him in rejoicing and gladness and blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at the outset, I want you to think of sibling rivalry. As an only child, I never experienced that myself, but you can see this time and again, borne out in little ones, right, from childhood innocency and competition. But that childhood rivalry can grow up to maturity and become very problematic. It can be very divisive in families and even destroy families as brothers are pitted against brother. I want you to think of two brothers in particular. One who thought of himself as the chosen one, and one who had the breath of life in him. If you're familiar with the Hebrew, I just tipped my hand at the meaning of these two brothers' names. But the one was rejected, and the other was accepted. And the one that was rejected, hatred began to fester in his heart. And this rivalry grew up to maturity and found its expression in the first murder. Of course, I'm speaking of Cain and Abel. But these lines then grew up to greater fullness so that the line of Cain began pursuing the things of this world and culture creation and idolatry and rejecting the rule of the Lord and began giving themselves over to that which does not last. That line growing up into fullness we see in the beginning portions of Genesis. And then the other line, no longer in Abel, but in Seth, growing up into fullness and calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting in the kingdom of our Christ. And from the very outset of the history of the world until the consummation, we see these two lines forever in conflict, forever in contrast, forever in battle. And therefore, we should not be surprised when we encounter these two lines in their fullness of kingdoms expressed here at the outset of the Psalter in Psalm 2. But before we continue to unpack that image, join with me again in Psalm 1, thinking about the image that is presented there as the two lines of the righteous and the wicked are presented. And we see at the center this garden and this tree of life and this righteous man. And yet he's surrounded by wicked people on every side. And so we know that this righteous man is not the first man, Adam, but is the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find our blessing. But then in Psalm 2, we don't continue the imagery of the last Adam, but the second David. we see this same man as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up his mantle as king and coming into his own, enthroned and ruling over all the nations. And so therefore we see presented before us that there is no refuge in the kingdom of this world. There's no refuge against King Jesus. There is only refuge in King Jesus. There is no blessing apart from King Jesus and opposed to King Jesus. There is only blessing in refuge in King Jesus. Well, as we unpack this, we have the opposite problem that we typically have before us as we are bringing forth the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Normally, we have to labor long in trying to see Christ in the Old Covenant as presented in the text. But we have just the opposite problem here, because the New Testament takes up Psalm 2 so frequently as a messianic psalm and showing us that this is fulfilled in Christ that we have trouble seeing it in its immediate fulfillment, in its historical context. Well, what is the immediate or the original historical fulfillment as David pens this psalm? Now, I say that, David pens this psalm, and we don't see a title in Psalm 2 indicating that, but Acts chapter 4, the inspired New Testament text, indicates that this is a psalm of David. So David, who in his lifetime had the curse upon him that the sword would never depart from his household because of his sin with Bathsheba, was facing insurrection and opposition really all of his days, and not only with regard to Absalom, but then when he was ready to pass the authority to Solomon, there was once again the insubordination of a different son. Brother of Absalom, Adonijah, the child whom David never corrected and never said, why do you do such and so? Right? He never corrected his son, and so there was then once again this opposition, and so David engages in co-regency with Solomon. Now, in our day and age, we don't understand co-regency because we have presidents, and presidents seek to be presidents for as long as they can be presidents, and then they quietly retire and take their check, and that's all we hear about them, really. But co-regency, of course, was very important at the time of kings when a king was waning in his age and waning in his power, and the next king was to take up the rule, that while the older king was still alive, he would place the next in line in authority. He would anoint the next king to be king while both kings were still alive. And so Solomon indeed experiences that, made to be king to oppose the rule and reign of Adonijah and the insubordination and in the insurrection. And then upon David's death, what we see is that those who opposed Solomon's gracious cords and gracious bonds, of course, because in Solomon's reign, Israel saw its greatest progress and greatest peace and greatest wealth and advancement, and yet those who opposed his rule are dispatched quickly, as David says to his son before he dies, make sure they don't go down to their grave in peace. And so Solomon takes care of Abathar and Adonijah and Joab and Shimei, and he establishes his rule and his reign by breaking his opponents to pieces with a rod of iron. But that doesn't last, does it? And during Rehoboam's rule, what becomes of the line of David? And then by the time that Ezra is assembling the Psalter and including this psalm in the compilation of this text, what would they have thought of the line of David? What would they have thought of the rule of David and one who is to be set on his throne forever? This would have resounded hollow and would have sounded as though it has not been fulfilled. It has not found its fullness, of course. And that leads us to the ultimate fulfillment that we see spoken of in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles say, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. A genuine conspiracy, in league combined against the rule and reign of Messiah. And they put Christ to death. They were successful. They seemingly cast off his bonds and broke his chains. And yet, quietly, the sovereign Lord sits and laughs at the foolishness, at the utter ignorant attempt to cast off this sovereign rule of the Lord. It's not a mere permissive sovereignty that the Lord just allows people to do whatever they will and he is somehow sovereign over that which he permits. No, he decrees even the death of his son for his purposes to bring about the redemption of the nations and bring the nations under the rule of King Messiah. Oh, the obtuseness of man, and yet God laughs at them saying, we will cast him off. And it brings about the very purposes that the Lord desires. It's kind of like a small child boasting and bragging that he's faster than daddy. And daddy allows the small child to win some races. And so the child finds himself boasting, oh yes, I'm faster than my dad. I have one mentor who heard his son boasting at the dinner table that way. And so after dinner, he proceeded to defeat his son 100-0 to show him that it was all permitted. Well, we can debate the wisdom of such parenting decisions, but God has answered the insubordination and insurrection of those in league combined by setting his son to reign over all the earth. And then the Lord's anointed speaks in verses 7 and following. And what does he speak? He says, the Lord said to me, you are my son. He speaks the very things that the Lord said to him. He speaks only that which the Father has given him to speak. He does the very will of the Father. And then we see that he says that he shall break with rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He shows his strength very similar to Solomon, who is acting in his strength, showing his power, showing that he will not be opposed. King Jesus will not be opposed. He certainly has a rod of iron, a shepherd's staff to dash into pieces all those who would oppose the church. But then we see that there is a gracious offer in verses 10 and following. O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. It's, yes, there is wrath to be had if you will oppose King Jesus. Oh, sure, you can have wrath. Oh, sure, you can be dashed into pieces if that's what you choose. Sure, that is an option for you. But why? Why do that? There is wisdom to be had. There is warning to be had. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. There is a call to a willful submission to this absolute sovereign reign of King Jesus. Yes, you can have the wrath if you so desire, but there is a far better way, because there is only one path, and it is submission to King Jesus, right? And it's, do you want the wrath or do you want the gracious rule of King Jesus? Now, before we hasten on to make application to rulers and kings of the earth and the nations, we must see, friends, that we sit here today as nations of the earth, brought into the kingdom of our beloved Christ. And we must ask the question of ourselves, have you wisely heard this warning? Have you been warned? Have you submitted willfully to serving the Lord with fear? And do you rejoice as you tremble before the Lord of all the earth? Do you know him to be your good and sovereign God who has subdued you beneath his feet, graciously subdued you to himself in his day of power? Are you volunteers in his day of power? Friends, before we would preach this, and before we would take this to the ends of the earth, and before we would call nations and rulers and kings to submit to this rule, have you submitted to this rule? And are you in submission to this Lord Jesus? But then we do see application to the present kingdoms, setting themselves up against the Christ, and there is a call to kiss the Son. We see such a kiss at the end of every wedding ceremony, don't we? And we who are in the audience sometimes cringe at it, but it is a good end to the wedding ceremony because it is sealing the covenant of marriage with a kiss. And such is the seal here with the Lord Jesus. It is a call to sincerely, in the Hebrew, to sincerely kiss the Son, or kiss sincerely the Son. This is not a mere submissionism. Yes, that is the case. All must submit to Christ, and all will be submitted to Christ, willfully or not. But this is a call to sincerely kiss the Son, his wrath to turn. And so there is a progression to trust in the Lord, to fear him, to serve him willfully, because all governments and all rulers are a minister of the Lord, whether they recognize it or not. And so it is a call to do that which they already de facto must do. And so, friends, we should desire such to be the case in our land, that the gospel would go forth, that peoples would be evangelized, that they would sincerely and willingly submit themselves to the rule of King Jesus, and that our nation would indeed sincerely covenant with King Jesus. Not just from a top-down perspective, but from the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel in all the land. For when King Jesus' wrath is kindled, he is very patient, enduring with long suffering. But when his wrath is kindled, it is quickly kindled, and the result is brought about swiftly. The end is brought about swiftly. And then we see at the very end here a beatitude. Just as there's a beatitude in Psalm 1, there's a beatitude in Psalm 2. The blessed man in Psalm 1, well, who are the blessed people in Psalm 2? Those who take refuge in David's greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. True blessing is found in him. Well, friends, what then are the applications that we can see readily from this passage? First, we should not be surprised when opportunists set themselves against the church and against Messiah. That should not catch us off guard. That is not historically abnormal, and we should not think it is historically abnormal. And so when there are genuine conspiracies, when people are in league combined, when rulers and magistrates take opportunity to oppose the advance of the gospel and oppose the church, we should not be caught off guard. We should expect this, because this has been the case from the beginning. The two lines pitted against one another, and the foolish line of Cain, as it's grown up to fullness, will continue to set its face against King Jesus. So we should not be surprised. And in fact, we should laugh. We should laugh along with our Lord, laughing at tyrants, because we should not be deceived by their own self-deception. They are deceived that they can succeed. And the church should not be deceived with them, thinking that they can have success, for they will not be long on the earth. But also, we should continue doing what the church has always been given to do. We see it here in verses 10 and following. It's the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel, casting the dragnet wide, that people would indeed be converted, that the land would be converted, that kings and rulers themselves would be converted and would bow to the Lord Jesus. So we have our marching orders. We should not be fretting and wringing our hands of what to do, because the church is to do what she has always been given to do. And friends, we should trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's like, if you mess with the bull, you get the horns. If you mess with the church, you get her God. Friends, if they are messing with the church, we are well protected by King Jesus. And when his wrath is kindled, he has to speak but the word of his power, and he undoes them. It is so simple and so easy. His power is not opposed and is not thwarted and is not able to be undone. And so there is true refuge and true protection as the apple of his eye, as those who are submitted to King Jesus. There indeed is blessing for all who would take refuge in him. Friends, does this not give us great encouragement and great comfort in light of what we face in our present day and what we face throughout the history of the church? That yes, the kingdoms of the world might rage and try to cast off the rule of King Jesus, but God laughs and we are blessed. Friends, you indeed are blessed if you take refuge in this King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there indeed are many opportunists, and there are indeed many in league combined. And just because everything that people say is conspiracy is not conspiracy, but there has been conspiracy against the church throughout all of time as the kingdom of this world stands against Messiah. But Father, may we not be deceived by their self-deceptions, and may we continue to look to King Jesus, the one who rules and reigns, the one who was successful, the one who is enthroned over all the earth. And so we can rightly say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And even while we wait, we are thankful that we are blessed in him. Amen. Let's respond by singing this psalm that we've just spent our morning on, Psalm 2, Selection A, and please stand.